Just a reminder. Just a reminder from John 6:37 that all the Father gives to Jesus will come to him, and of those he will not cast any out. This means that when we align ourselves in that desire for his heart, that he's sure to accept that love that we've placed in him, that trust that we've placed in him. That he's sure to allow us to come in to communion with him, to interface with him. LaRue's talked quite a bit about ascending into the right hand of the Father. And see, that verse tells you that place is guaranteed to you because it's already in God's heart. It's already in his will for us to come. Jesus never did anything but that he saw the Father do. He came to proclaim. It was his mission statement to do the will of the Father. And in John 17, we see in that last prayer, he's praying that we would come and be with him where he is at. Be with me where I am. And as such, because it was already the will of the Father, it's already was in Jesus' heart, and Jesus was the one who paved the way, who made the way. He created it through the cross and brought you through the cross. And through the cross, he brought you through the veil that we see in Hebrews 6. So this place that we have with him is something that's a guarantee to us. And we can feel, as we feel God's drawing us. Last week we talked about this place of ascension into the right hand, of coming into God's presence in the right hand of God, being seated with him, being set into this government with him. It's a tool of transformation. Just like the other things that we have studied throughout the history of this church in particular, this place of the right hand with God, it's about a transformation. But this is just not about a personal transformation. It's about a transformation of the way we think and the way the church relates to God. We talked about out of Ephesians 5 where he's beginning to speak over the bride, and that he's come and he makes the bride without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. He does that. He does that not at some future distant time, but he's already accomplished it for you. And that when we go before Jesus, that it's his great joy to present us to the Father. Because as we come into this place of abiding with him, as we see in John 15 and verse 8, as we abide with him, then we also come into this bearing fruit for him. And then we, as in turn, become that fruit that Jesus is able to offer up to the Father. And in that, there's a fullness in his joy and a fullness in our joy. So as we allow him to bring us into that place, we allow him to bring us into a remembrance of who he is and honoring for all that is within him. As we've talked about so much with the fear of the Lord, we've talked about honoring him and honoring who he is, being a remembrance of the things that he's done and yet counting on his faithfulness to carry us forward. In that is where the testimony is born. Because see, the testimony comes when we're believing it, not after it's happened, but before it happens. Because that's where faith is stirred, and that's where faith is made, and faith is brought together to have meaning. when we can take the moment and begin to seize a hold of that moment and begin to trust that God will do it, because we've already seen what he did with the lion and the bear, and we know that this uncircumcised Philistine has no place in us any longer. So it's the stirring of faith. Because the more we become aware of his desire for us, the more we become acclimated to this presence of God, the more we can actually truly come to know him. The more that we know him, the more we can begin to look like him. The more we can begin to stand in this place of faith. In Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart." I believe that he's describing the stages of transformation. Clean hands means the things that we're doing, what we're activating ourselves with, what we're involved with. Those are the things that we're getting wrapped up in. And a pure heart represents what we're believing, what we're thinking. So when we're pure in the things that we're doing, and we're pure in the things that we're thinking, that's when we're standing on the hill of the Lord. And it's not that we can achieve those things in our own efforts. It's not for us to try to be perfect so that we can come to God, but rather realize that God has already been perfected us in his image. And that as we allow this new nature, the nature of his image, which is already implanted within us, to come forth, that is where we stand with him. In newness of life. In newness of resurrection. We're standing with him in that place of ascension at the right hand. It's where our thinking and our believing gets changed. And because our believing gets changed, our doing gets changed. I ran across a young man this week that I've known for quite a few years now. And he was saying, "You know, every time I come to Houston, I get in trouble." And I said, "No, that's really not true. It's not Houston, doesn't have anything to do with it. It doesn't matter where you go, because if you try to go somewhere else, that trouble is going to follow you. This is about what's inside you." So I began to just minister to him a little bit about changing that which was within. Because out of that change that comes within, I began to encourage him that this is where he needed to focus his effort and his thought, not just trying to do the external things. Because as he changes what's within him, it's going to change the reactions and actions he has for everything else. But it's not limited to just him. It's for all of us. It's time for us to enter into honor of who he is. With our thinking, our believing, our doing. To enter into an honor, a reverence for him. We talked quite extensively about the fear of the Lord. And I believe God is wanting to bring us into a season of not just talking, but doing. Living it. You know, I would like to say I have all these great and wonderful testimonies lined up about what the fear of the Lord does. But it's something that's been taught so little. There's been very little walking in it that I can see. But there has to become a reverence for all that is his. Out of that reverence will come change and transformation for the church. One of the things that we need to reverence is his name. Because see, as we begin to reverence his name, as we begin to reverence Not just use it as a way to close a prayer. Not just use it as an empty word, but realize that this is what God desires for us to recognize. That in saying of his name, there's a recognition of all that it means. There's something that comes alive within us. The faith is engaged. The hope is engaged at the proclamation of his name. John, go to John 14, 14. Actually, you can back up to even 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So I want to ask you, how's that working? Because see, we say a lot of things in the name of Jesus, and not much happens, but that's not what the promise says. That's not what the word says. So we need a little alignment here. And the alignment goes something like this. For one, we have to recognize what a name is. A name is a representation of a person, a place, a thing, or even a concept. See, when I say that we're at the church, we're all going green. See, that's a concept, and we've come to understand that going green means that we're doing everything possible to make it environmentally friendly. It's a concept, but see, the name for that concept was green. But see, my aunt was married to a guy whose last name was Green, so Green could be a name for a person. In the same way, we have to recognize what God, when we begin to call upon the name of Jesus, that we're representing something. Something is being represented here. A concept is being represented here. A person is being represented here. A whole entity of heaven and the authority of heaven is being represented here. Those are the things we want to grab a hold of. But in order to do that, we first have to understand a little bit about what Jesus did. Let me take you to some familiar scriptures real quickly. John 5, 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. Skip down to verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. Isn't it amazing that John, who knew the love of God, captivated this idea more than any of the other authors of the gospel? He captured this premise that Jesus wasn't here to represent himself, as we're seeing, but to represent the Father. The man who loved him and was loved by Jesus more than any of the rest understood this. John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 7, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered him, saying, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. But he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. You know, we often say we need to give God the glory. All the glory belongs to God. Well, the way God gets the glory is when we're not speaking from ourselves. When we're not speaking out of our own initiative, when we're not speaking out of our own will, but we're standing up and going, here, God, let me be a vessel of your choice, of your will. Let your word come forth. It's not just a matter of something has happened and now we're going to take our hands off of it and come up claim like we didn't do anything, like we weren't a participant. See, now sometimes that's what we begin to kind of do. And we what we really truly do in that situation is we often enter into a false humility. Because even by doing that, we're proclaiming something by our trying to push it away. So there's something that God wants us to enter into, and that's the enjoining of His will by stepping into this place with Him. Being so submitted that everything that He is saying and doing is being sent out through you. That requires that we give up of ourselves. And we all know that's hard to do. But it is possible. It is possible. See, he says that, verse 17, but if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. See, in the doing of God's will, we can begin to understand the teaching. We can begin to know what Jesus was proclaiming. And the more that we have a revelation of that, the more we're going to walk in the grace that goes along with it. So we see from all these passages, and there's many more, particularly in John, that proclaim that he wasn't here to do his will, but the will of the Father. This is how Jesus represented the Father's name. And in that same way, he's wanting us to represent his name. We represent the name of Jesus by doing those things that the Father would have us to do. Let's look at Acts 19, believe it is. Let's see. Yes, Acts 19 and see what the results when we do it a different way. Oh, well, it helps if you're actually in Acts. That's why it would read better. I had, for whatever reason, John 19, and that didn't seem to fit. Acts 19, verse 13. But some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the only evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt upon them subdued all of them, all seven of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Not only did something good not happen, but something bad and embarrassing happened. But they used a name. They used the name of Jesus. And they threw in the name of Paul just for good measure. And they did this, thinking that made them in alignment with what God was doing and saying. But so it says they wandered about from place to place. The actual, in King James, it calls them vagabonds. Those who wander. So they weren't rooted and grounded in the love of God. They weren't rooted and grounded in the discipleship of what God had offered. They were wandering from place to place, just kind of doing what they willed to do. Unfortunately, there's a lot of times we do the same. Those are the things that we want to recognize is that when we're doing our own will and we try to use Jesus' name, this is what happens. But when we do it by His will, the result is entirely different. See, the name, when we say in the name, it's not just a magic wand. We have a tendency, especially when we're praying for healing, to say, in the name of Jesus. We use it as a panacea, a cure-all for everything that we might encounter. And there is great value in healing in the name of Jesus. I've seen the enemy flee just by saying Jesus. Two different encounters, I've seen the enemy flee. Just because I said the name of Jesus. But it wasn't an emptiness in the saying. It was a faith for everything that name represented that sent that thing forth. Our faith is not in what we're saying. Our faith is in the person it's being said about. That's the difference. Our faith is not in the prayer, but in the one who's hearing the prayer. When we're in the name, it's not something that we say, it's something that we are. That was something that we're doing. When we say in the name, it's where we're coming into alignment with the plan of God, with the will of God. More than words, in the name becomes a representation of his will. Paul, they knew. Jesus, they knew. They knew Paul because Paul didn't go around representing himself. Paul went around representing Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. He went around speaking, not his own word, doing not his own thing, but doing that which he understood to be the Father's will. Even when he thought he was going to be crossing over into Europe one point, and God said, no, I need you to go over here in a vision. He didn't do what looked like it was immediately profitable. He did what the Lord said to do. He crossed over into Macedonia. And as a result of him crossing over into Macedonia, the Macedonians became the chief supporters of his ministry for the next 15 years. Now, had he done his own will and gone over into Europe, he would never have had that support. When he came to the Corinthians, he would have had to be like every other preacher coming there and taking all of his substance from them so that he could survive while he preached to them. Instead, the Macedonians supported him through that effort, and he was able to show them a distinction because of that. So the plan of God was enabled and enacted by his reverence for what God had said. His reverence for the name. His reverence to do the will of the Father. See, when we're in the will, we're in the name, we're the representation, the express image of who Christ is. Our citizenship is no longer from this earth. When we're declaring that we're in the name, we're declaring our citizenship is with him. Our familiarity is now with him and his kingdom and his rule and his reign and his authority, and no longer with the things of the earth. All the laws of physics are now dismantled because we're not living there. We're living in a new time and a new space and a new dimension because we're going in the name. And now sickness and disease have no part because we're in the name of Jesus. Poverty has no place because now we're walking in the name. Dishonor has no place because we're now walking in the name. Our own willfulness is broken off because we're walking in the name. Healing is manifested because we're walking in the name. It's a place of being with him. It's a state of being with him. It's a state of remembrance of who he is. When you're in the name of Jesus, you've become an ambassador of a whole different place. You've come to enforce the will of a whole different person. You're not doing your will. You're doing the will of the one that sent you. When you're in the name. I want to turn to Matthew 7. Because you can speak about what happens. How do we know when we're truly in the name of Jesus? You know that I've told you that we're to be fruit inspectors. For everything that we do. When we want to know where our heart is truly at, we need to look at the fruit. When we want to know what we're accomplishing, we need to look at the fruit. And sometimes because we're in a microwave generation, we look at how our life is right this very second and go, golly, I must not be in the will of God because the fruit's not right there. But fruit takes time. Fruit takes time. Fruit takes a change, and it takes a while for the minerals to come up from the ground and come up from what you're rooted in. That when you're rooted and grounded in the love, it takes a little while for that minerals from that love to come up into and be exposed out on the branches. But as we abide with Him, it will come forth. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce good fruit, nor can a bad tree produce bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll know them by their fruits. I think we're in agreement. We don't want to be the bad fruit. That doesn't sound like the way I want to end up. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is the secret. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The New Living Testament says that verse, I will reply, I never knew you, go away. The things you did were unauthorized, because they weren't truly doing it in the name, because they didn't know him. In order to do it in the name, they have to know him. In order for us to truly evoke that authority, we've got to know him. We've got to have a relationship with him. And it's from that relationship that God is manifesting his power. It's from that relationship with him that he manifests who he is. He manifests the healing. He manifests the provision. He manifests the goodness and the love. And he makes known his ways through those who know him. And he goes on to talk about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand. And then in verse 29, he kind of closed this section with an observance. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. His authority came because he was submitted to the will of the Father. The same way that our authority comes is when we submit into the will of the Father. And we have to realize sometimes that may not look quite like we want it to up front. We may look like, oh man, I'm going to lose who I am. Or I'm going to have to let go of this, and I really like that. We have gate issues that we have to deal with when we begin to submit to the will of the Father. When he says, I want you to stay put, and you look around and everybody else is running. But Lord, everything in me wants to run. Why won't you let me run? Because I need you to submit. Or at other times, everybody else may be staying put and camp somewhere, and he says, now I need you to go. And I haven't found that God really cares a whole lot about what other people think. Not in the way he talks to me. He seems to expect me to desire to do his will far more than recognize the will of man. Especially my own. You know, one of the ways in the early days that I could, especially that I could tell if it was a word from God or not, was if it went against everything that I thought I knew. Now I've learned a little more and gotten a little more sense at that point, but because everything that was God was so contrary to what my own will wanted to do, that it was like, okay, if I don't want to do this, then it must be God. Now I've gotten a little bit further, but there are still times that if I don't want to do this, it must be God. So he taught as one having authority. Flip over to Mark real quick. We'll begin to wrap this up. Mark 3. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother. Oh, I'm sorry, 35. For whosoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And you combine that with Ephesians 1 and 5, where it says we are predestinated as sons. We're predestinated as sons. See, in order for us to become Jesus' brother, we must also become a son or a daughter. He's already called us. He's already set it up. He's already established it. He already created us for this moment. It's up to us to step into it. It's up to us to receive it and accept it by faith. Turn to Ephesians 1. Just, I want to show you something, because by faith is how we touch all these things with God. By faith is how we touch this place with God. And he just had me do this. I'm going to start at verse 3. By faith, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By faith, he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. By faith, I am holy and blameless in him, before him. In love, by faith, I am predestined as an adoption of a son through Jesus. By faith, I am made to the unkind intention of his will. By faith, he freely bestowed upon us and the beloved. By faith, I have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of my trespasses according to the richness of his glory. By faith, he made known the mystery of his will. By faith, I receive an administration, a government suitable to the fullness of times. It is summing up of all things in heaven and in earth in Christ Jesus. By faith. And he had me just go through Ephesians 1, chapter 1 through chapter 3, just declaring each and every one of those promises in there that I was grabbing a hold of and obtaining it by faith. And I can tell you, it began to change something in me as I saw that by faith, that as I lined myself up with the will of God, I became a son of God. As I lined myself up with the will, I was lining myself up with what I was already predestined to be. And that as a son, I was also Jesus' brother. And as a brother, he was proud and joyful to present me to the Father, holy and spotless, without blame. By faith is how we begin to grab a hold of those things. A little further down, let's see, where is that? 3:12 of Ephesians still. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. The King James says the faith of him. But it's by faith that we have that boldness and that confident access. It's by faith that we have access, one access for one spirit to the Father. And so when we stand in the name of Jesus, we're standing in that place of faith, declaring that we are part of this kingdom of heaven. We're standing in remembrance and honor to who God is. We're not just saying an empty word. We're making a proclamation of where we are. We're making a proclamation of who we're walking with and whose will that we are doing. 1 John 14. Remember, we talked about the confidence and the boldness of our access. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us and wherever we ask, we know that we have the requests or the petitions which we have asked from him. By faith, he hears us. By faith, when we begin to state the name of Jesus, when we begin to stand in the name, we're standing in a place of faith. It's not just reciting an empty word, but it's making a proclamation of a remembrance of who he is and that his authority, the authority of the kingdom of heaven, is backing you up. So when we line ourselves up, to me, this is the key of having prayer answered, is that our prayer comes out of this place with him. Our prayer comes out of this will of his, because he's always wanting to add himself to us. We just need to learn how to align ourselves in him. And that's why when he taught us to pray, he started it off with, "Hallowed be thy name." Holy, holy, holy. To be reverenced and honored. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. We draw into that place with him, into that fullness of the Godhead, as we stand in the name, not just as an empty expression, but as a living testimony of who God is, a living testimony of what he's already accomplished, a living testimony of his faithfulness to us. A living testimony of the alignment of our will with his will. That's the place where he answers prayer. That's the place where he grants the petitions. You know, there are many times in our life where we may not know what to pray. But just a simple explanation of, "Thy will be done." Just a simple request aligns you with him. Amen. Hallelujah.